Let's turn to our second reading now, and we're going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll be reading the whole chapter. This will be the third time I am coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I have told you before, and foretell as if I were present the second time, and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before, and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete. Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. We're going to be looking at the last verse in that chapter. Verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The sermon tonight is entitled, God Wants You to Know Him! Exclamation mark. And I want to start tonight with a thought experiment. Last Sunday, Pete was looking at an example from the Old Testament, an instance, which you can find in 1 Kings chapter 3, you don't need to turn to it right now, where God comes to Solomon, King Solomon, in a dream. And he says, what do you want from me? Ask what you would have. And I want us to put ourselves, to put yourself, in the shoes, as it were, of Solomon. If you were there, in your bedroom, no one else around to hear what you said, and God said to you, no, ask me whatever it is that you want. What would you want to say in response? Now, I didn't say, what do you think you ought to say? We know that Solomon asked for wisdom, but what would you be tempted to ask for? Think about that for a moment. What has it been this past week, this past month, that has occupied your mind? What have you said, if only, about? If only I could have this or be that. You know, we get taken up so often with the things of this life, don't we? And that doesn't mean they're wrong. It's not wrong to want things. It's not wrong to aim to achieve things or to have things. But sometimes we make the small things the big things. And the big things are forgotten. I hope that you'll be able to see that this is true. This statement is true by the time we get to the end of tonight. The greatest experience a human being can have is to know God. The greatest experience a human being can have is to know God. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says that everything that he has had in his life, all his experience, all his expertise, all his skill and ability, all that he is, he counts as rubbish. He counts as refuse, as dung, the old King James says. If he might know God, if he might know Jesus Christ and know him more. He says, leaving behind what lies behind, I press on to what is ahead. He wants to know God more. You know, in Jeremiah 9, God says, don't rejoice in your wisdom or your strength or your power or your wealth, but rejoice in this, that you know me. The Bible says the greatest experience a human being can know is to know God. If you look through the Bible, that's what it says. You know, there was a wise old Christian many, many years ago who said this. He said, you have made us for yourself, O Lord. A man is restless till he finds his rest in God. I hope that as we go through tonight, you can see that that's true. So let's have a look at this passage. Let's put it in context first of all. Well, who wrote this? Well, if you were to turn back to the beginning of the book, you would find it was written by Paul the Apostle. And he's writing it to his friends in Corinth, hence why it's called Corinthians. And the fact that it's called 2 Corinthians should suggest to us that there's a bit of history going on here. There's a bit of history behind this book, because it's not the first letter he's written to them. Paul, in his second missionary journey, we think, brought the good news of the gospel to these people at Corinth. And he knew them very well because he stayed there for about 18 months. Now, we have 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians in our Bible, but actually, really, if we're going to be strictly honest, 2 Corinthians should be at least 3 Corinthians, if not 4 Corinthians. Because actually, in between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, we think there was at least one more letter that Paul wrote to them. But God in his wisdom and his providence has only given us the first letter and the last letter. That's why we call it 1 and 2 Corinthians. And so the backdrop to this is that in his last letters to them, Paul had to be very sharp with the Corinthians and rebuke them. They have been sinning in horrible, horrible ways. If you look in 1 Corinthians, you'll see the kind of immorality that they have been involved in while thinking that they were good Christians, were proud of their Christianity. And they had all sorts of queries about basic stuff like the resurrection. And then there was infighting. And sadly, we think that when Paul last visited them, people stood up and attacked him, questioned his authority, questioned whether he really was God's apostle and what right he had to teach them. And they hurt Paul badly. And so Paul, as God's apostle, as God's messenger, sent by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, had to write to them to rebuke them for their sin. You can see that in chapter 2. We won't turn to it. But in that he says, in my last letter, I had to speak to you in this way. I had to get at you in a way for the way you have been behaving. And it seems, if my memory serves me correct, that Titus had been to visit them since then. And Titus was Paul's friend. And he'd come back to Paul and reported that some had repented, that some had turned back after they read Paul's letter. But there were still some in that church who refused to listen to what Paul had to say. Well, now Paul is going himself to visit his friends at Corinth. That's what his plan is. And so he writes to Corinthians to prepare for that visit. If you were to split it up, you could split it up into chapter 1 to 7, which is Paul seeking to comfort those who have repented, those who are grieved and hurt about their sin, to say, it's great that you've repented. Carry on in Christ. God still loves you. You are still his. And in the second part, from chapter 8 to 13, he is still calling on those who haven't turned back to repent, to turn back to God. And so we come to our passage here in verse 14, where Paul signs off his letter with a prayer for these Corinthians. And what does this prayer, what is Paul really praying about? If we could summarize what Paul is saying in this prayer, what he's asking God for these Corinthians to have, we could really sum it up like this. He's praying that they would know God. That they would know God. And that's important because if we look in the Bible, it's true. We are all supposed to know God. We're all called to know God. Whether you're a Christian tonight or whether you're a non-Christian, what God wants for you is for you to know Him. Now, we can see that for Christians. Jesus prayed that his disciples, his followers, would know God, would see his glory in John 17, and believe on Jesus Christ, who he had sent. And we see the same in how Peter signs up his letter in 2 Peter, how he prays that the Christians that he's writing to would grow in the knowledge of God and in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about non-Christians? How come we can say that God wants this for us? Well, this prayer is Paul's prayer, yes. But Paul is God's apostle, he's God's messenger. And this is in God's word. So these words aren't simply for the Corinthians, but they're for us today too. And it's not simply Paul's prayer, what Paul wants, but God, through Paul, was saying what he wants for his people and for all. Now, how do I know it's for all? Well, I can point you to two words, two little words in this verse. One is the word all, and one is the word the. All and the. Well, the word all comes towards the end, just before amen. Paul says, be with you all. Now, in this passage, you'll see that there is some query over whether or not all the people in Corinth, in the church, were indeed Christians. He calls on them to examine themselves. And through this letter, it becomes clear that there are some who are not believing in Christ, but they're believing in false doctrine. But Paul says, for all of you, I want all of you to know God. But there's a further proof, and that's the little word the. The first the in the whole verse says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this phrase, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, is one of the patterns of Paul's speech. If you were to open up the Bible at any point and you see these words, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can make a very good guess that the one writing that is Paul, because he uses that phrase over and over again. It is mentioned by the people as well, but generally it's one of the things that Paul uses, particularly to sign his letters off. But if you look through his letters, most of the time, the phrase is a little different. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus. But here he doesn't say that. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus. Now why does he do that? Because there are some people in that church who can't yet say, Jesus is my Lord. He is my Savior. So he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he prays that they would all know God. So this is for everyone here tonight. There's no one who can say, well, this isn't relevant to me. I'll shut off now. Well, let's take a step back and think about that for a minute. God wants you to know him. Paul is speaking for God here. Let's take a minute to take that in. Who is this God? He's the one who made everything. There was a time in this world where there was nothing but God. And we have to say there was nothing but God, because if we just said there was nothing, we're contradicting ourselves. Because nothing doesn't exist. What we're saying is there was a time when this world did not exist, where the stars, space, time, this universe didn't exist, but God did. And this God is so powerful and so mighty and so full of life that he spoke this world into existence. And from the very life in him, he made all things. And as Paul says in Acts, he says, we all live and move and have our being in this God. This is the one who wants you to know him. And this God is the great God who is of unfathomable wisdom. And this God is the one who one day everyone will have to give an account of their lives to, and they will find that he has seen every word, every thought, and every action. And this God is a holy God. We were thinking this morning in the children's talk, David was taking us through that vision in Isaiah of God, and how even the angels in heaven had to cover their feet and cover their faces because they couldn't look upon God because he was so beautiful, so different, so transcendent from everything else. But this God, who knows everything and knows you through and through, wants you to know him. Wow. You think about that, that's amazing. And we could be here all night thinking about this God who wants us to know him. But we want to look at this a bit more, so we'll leave it there. But if you think about this, it's an absolutely incredible and wondrous privilege that God wants you to know him. Who are we? Mere creatures that God would want us to know him. Okay. Well, that's great. But what does that mean? You hear Christians say this a lot. What does it mean when we say, know God? It's a biblical phrase. The Bible uses it time and time again. But what does it actually mean? Well, simply put, it means to have a good, a right relationship with God. So what does that mean? Well, to know God, in one sense, is a very simple thing to explain. Generally, when we say we know someone, if I was to pick on Bob and say, I know Bob, I would be saying, well, I know that Bob's into flying. I know that he helps design trains and so on in his job, but what he really enjoys is flying, and what he really enjoys is John Owen. I know these things about Bob because I've spent time with him. I've talked with him. I've heard something of his heart. I might not know him completely through and through, but I do know him. And we can say that about our friends, can't we? We can say, well, I know that person. I kind of know the kind of things that make them tick. I kind of know the things that they like. It's that relationship of friendship with that person. So in one sense, to say that we know God is a very simple thing. But in another sense, it's the most complex thing that we could ever think about. Because it's not just another person that we're talking about knowing. It's knowing God, who is infinite in every single way. It would be easier to describe the most brilliant sunset than to describe what it is truly to know God. So we won't get through all of that tonight, of course. But that's all very well, you might say. Well, that's a description, but that still doesn't really help me. I still don't know what it looks like to know God. Well, this is where this passage can help us. This passage teaches us that God wants us to know him, but it also describes in basic terms what it looks like to know God. And so we can look at this passage and we can ask, you can ask yourself, and I can ask myself, do we know God? And so let's take it through piece by piece and see what it looks like to know God. So the first question is to do with this passage, the first phrase here, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can ask ourselves this question. Are you trusting in Christ's finished work alone? Well, let's break that down. It says the grace. Now, what is grace? Well, Christians have all sorts of definitions of grace and easy ways to remember what it means. But basically, what grace means is an undeserved blessing or an undeserved gift. It's something that is given to a person that is good, that blesses them, but they don't actually deserve it. But it doesn't just say grace, it says the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here, It's talking about a particular blessing, a particular gift. And that gift is the Lord Jesus Christ himself and his finished work. But before we appreciate that, we must realize something about ourselves. Three things about ourselves we must understand before we can really appreciate God's grace. First is that you and I are creatures. Psalm 139 says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. What's the significance of that? Well, it's simply this, that God made you. God has no needs because he's the creator. From him, everything comes. But you and I are creatures. And I don't know whether you notice, but you have needs and I have needs. We need God. He doesn't need us. And because he made us, he owns us. Therefore, he has the right to say what is right and wrong. We can have an opinion, but our opinion, in the grand scheme of things, doesn't matter. What matters is what God says is right and wrong. The second thing we need to understand about ourselves is that we are sinners. Romans 3 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. To sin basically means either to fall short of God's standard or, if you like, you've broken God's laws. We need to understand that about ourselves. Now, you may say, well, I'm a Christian. I know that. I appreciate that. I've heard the gospel 1,000 times. But today, are you aware that right here, right now, you're a sinner? That this week you've broken God's law. That even now, in and of yourself, you are not a good person. In and of yourself, you're not a righteous person. In and of yourself, you do not deserve God's grace, God's blessing. I say that because it's to the extent that we realize we've sinned against God, it is to that extent that we appreciate the gift of God in Jesus Christ. And if you have grown cold towards that gift, could it be because you've started to forget that you're a sinner? Final thing is this, that all of us will have to give an account for our lives. In this book, in chapter 5, verse 10, Paul warns the Corinthians that one day each of them, and Paul himself, will have to give an answer for their words, for their thoughts, for their actions. Every word, every thought, and every action. And you can't make excuses against with God because he knows you through and through. He knows the truth even before you give that answer. So we have a problem, don't we? Because what should a good God, a righteous God, do with people like you and I? Should he bless us? No. According to God's law, we should be punished. And that's where grace comes in. Because we've not done the things we should have done, and we've done the things we shouldn't have done. Got that right around, I think. We have broken God's law. We have not done the things that we should have done, but we have done the things that we shouldn't have done. So what has Christ done? Well, turn with me in the book of 2 Corinthians to chapter 5. Chapter 5, just a few pages over. Chapter 5 and verse 21, where we see a summary. Paul summarizes what God has done for us. For he, that is God, made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is simply this. That God the Father sent God the Son into this world to become a human being, to live a perfect life, and then to suffer the wrath of God for the sin of God's people, all those who would ever believe in Christ, so that their evil could be placed on Christ's account, and his righteousness, his righteous life that he had worked through, never sinning, in any way, shape, or form, could be credited to their account. So that we can stand before God not only as forgiven, but as considered and treated as though we were as righteous as Jesus Christ himself. That's the grace that is being talked about here. And then the Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the grave. When you look through the Gospels, it shows us that, showing us that he defeated death, and therefore we can know that the fine has been paid in full. Okay. That's what it says. Well, so what? If I can say that. Well, so what? Because the only way we can be saved from our sins is not through our own works, because we've already broken God's law, and he won't forget about that. But the only way we can be saved from God's justice is through this grace. We were looking at it when we looked at Acts 4, verse 12, a couple of weeks ago, where it says, "There is no other name under heaven given among men that they may be saved." Just remember that. Whether you are a Christian or you're not a Christian here tonight, that the only way that you can be made right with God, you can work as hard as you like, that will not make you right with God. The only way you can be is to trust alone in what Christ has done. But also this. The only way that you can know God is through Christ. Through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way to know God. It says in John 14, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." Now we know all these things, but we need to remember them. You can't know God unless you know Jesus Christ. That's the only way through to God. So are you trusting in this? Let me hear that from another angle. Does grace seem amazing to you tonight? You say, "Well, I'm Christian, I've trusted in Christ years ago or a few years ago, whatever, but does grace appear amazing to you now?" Do the words "amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, I once was lost but now I'm found, was blind but now I see," does that hit home with you today? Do you say, "Wow, that's me"? Or is it just another song? It's what we sing. We know about that. I've experienced that in the past. And yeah, that's all been true. And yes, that's great that I've experienced that. But really, I've got these problems that I need to focus on right now and sort through. Does grace appear amazing to you today? That God should save you? Or have you begun to start to think that yes, you were a sinner in the past, but now after all these years of obeying God, of working hard and serving in the church or reading your Bible or being good to your neighbor or whatever else it may be, yes, grace was amazing and it still is amazing, but it's not quite as amazing as it once was because, well, now to an extent, I am a good person. Friends, we have to remember that we're sinners and we don't deserve anything but God's judgment. Have you come to trust in Christ's finished work today? That's the first thing about knowing God. The second thing we have to ask ourselves, if we want to know that whether or not we know God and what knowing God is like, we can ask ourselves this. Have you been won by God's love? Have you been won by God's love? Now, on a side note, when it says the love of God, in the context and in the way Paul speaks in other places, it appears that he is talking specifically, really, about God the Father. Paul often says God in the context of talking about Jesus and God. He's talking about God the Father, and it seems he's doing that here. Now that's interesting because isn't it true as Christians that sometimes we make the mistake of thinking Jesus is the one who likes me. He's the one who died for me, who cared about me. The Father is the angry judge who wants to punish me. And Jesus is the one who kind of holds him back and makes him sort of agree to accept me into heaven. seems crazy, but we do get ourselves into thinking that, don't we? But that's completely wrong. Here it says, it's the love of God the Father. And it's interesting, when you go to John 3:16, where does it start? Where does that great verse start? It starts with God the Father loving you and me. Jesus didn't die on the cross, and because he died on the cross and paid your fine, now God loves you. No. He came into this world and died for you, if you're a Christian, because God loves you. Because he was sent from God the Father out of love. We have to remember that. The love of God is truly amazing, because none of us deserve it. Again. And it's life-changing. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. And we'll read from verse 18 to verse 20. 1 John chapter 4. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God who he has not seen? The love of God is life-changing, and there's just a taste of what it means to know God's love, to be won by God's love. The Bible tells us that it is the goodness of God that leads men to repent. Yes, we recognize we're sinners and we need grace, but it's when we see how loving and kind God has been to us that our hearts melt. And it changes us. If we really have tasted and seen that God is good, if we really have known his love, John says in that passage, first of all, it will change you from being a fearful person into being a loving person towards others. Because you're loved by God. That's the biggest thing sorted. If you're loved by God, what have you to be afraid of? You may still struggle with fear, but perfect love casts out fear. It's not the same anymore. And you love your brethren, you love other Christians. So there's two questions for us tonight. Are you an anxious person? Are you a fearful person? Has there been any amount of change in your life in those areas? Because if you have known God's love, there will be some. And do you love God back? You know the Isaac Watts hymn where he says, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Do you believe that? When you think about God's love, do you think, well, I'm not surprised he loves me, I love me too? Or is it something which makes you willing to give up anything for God? There are people today, Christians in cells around this world, there are people today who are beaten and tortured for loving God. And they are willing to give up everything they have because they know that God has loved them. That's knowing God, friends. Now, I'm not saying that you will have these things perfectly, of course not. But is there any amount of these things, any knowledge of these things, any experience of these things in your life? And the last phrase then in that verse, turn back to it. Before time goes, the communion of the Holy Spirit. Has God communed with you? Now, knowing God. We talked about God's love. We talked about God's grace. Here are the basic elements of knowing God. But here's the third one. Now, think about this. If you're married, what was one of the first things you had to struggle with and learn? What was one of the first things? I can know, I've been there recently. What was one of the first difficulties you had to overcome? Communication. See, it's the Father who loves us. All the Godhead are in agreement on these things, but it's the Father who sends the Son out of love, and it's the Son who comes and dies for us and lives for us so that we might be counted righteous with God. But that needs to be communicated to us. We need to see it in our hearts and in our minds. And the work of the Holy Spirit is, first of all, to communicate the love of God and the grace of God, as well as all the other elements of who God is. And he does this speaking through God's word. We open up the word of God, and in the past it was a dry, dead, cold book, very, very boring, apart from the one or two verses that we kind of liked, because they made us feel good about ourselves, because we took them out of context, but the rest of it was dry and dead. And all of a sudden we start picking it up and reading through it, and it speaks to us. He speaks to about God, and we say, I've never seen this before. I thought God was an angry God. I thought God was a God who didn't love me. And now I see all these verses about how although he is holy and just and righteous, he has love for me and wants me to know him. The Holy Spirit takes God's word as we read it and applies it to our lives. The second thing the Holy Spirit does, it's found, and we'll just quickly turn to it. Time's almost gone, but we'll turn to it. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Sorry, 17. I was getting confused there. 17. Verse 17 of chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new have come. So the other work, although there is much more to it, one of the other things the Holy Spirit does is he makes us a new creature. Now, Paul is not talking metaphorically there. He is not saying that this is some poetical thing that happens to you. He's talking about something that literally does happen to you. You become a new creature. You might talk the same. You might have the same accent. You might look the same. But inside, you are a radically different kind of creature. And that's change inside in your heart, where you have different desires and different goals and different longings. It means your life starts to look different too. And that leads us to this final point on knowing God, which is on the Holy Spirit, which is we cannot possibly meet God and remain the same. If you have met with God, as you've been looking at it, you will be different. You can't, if you've met the God of heaven and earth, it's absolutely impossible that you are the same afterwards as before. It may be that it starts slowly, like a droplet of water, but very soon the change becomes evident in your life because of your changed heart inside. Because you are a new creature and you cannot live in the old way. You cannot have the same desires. You're too high a creature now to be satisfied with the things you were satisfied with before. And let's look at one example because time's almost gone. So back in our verse 14 of 13. I want you to look again at the word all. The word all. Remember what we said when we were putting this in context? Who was Paul? Originally, he was a Pharisee, an angry man who sent Christians to prison, helped people murder Christians, and maybe even murdered them himself, a man full of hatred. Can you imagine that Paul If these people had stood up and backstabbed him and said horrible things about him and ignored him and hurt him, can you imagine that Paul or that Saul saying that he wants all of those people to know God? A change has happened in Paul. In this letter, he says, Corinthians, my heart is wide open to you. I love you completely. And yet these people had hurt him badly. A change has happened in Paul's life. Has your life changed, friends? So how can we know God more? Just very briefly, because time is pretty much up. James 4, verse 8, tells us that we must draw near to God, and he will draw near to us. In Matthew chapter 7, the Lord Jesus Christ says that we should ask, seek, and we will find. So what must we do if we want to know God more? We must recognize our need. It's wrong to say, well, I've been there, I've done that, I've got the t-shirt, I know God, that's fine, I'm moving on to other things. No, we should always want to know God more. People who say that, if you come here tonight and you've heard about knowing God and you thought, oh, okay, another one of those, I haven't got time for this. That displays your ignorance, friends, because if you know God, the more that you know him, the more you will realize there's so much more, and therefore how little you do know. So those who really know God are eager to learn more. Recognize your need. Repent. That doesn't simply mean admit your sin, but it means hating your sin enough to stop doing it. But above that, ask. Jesus says, ask. Ask. When was the last time you asked God to know him more? Seek. Through the means of grace that God has provided, seek him. Seek Jesus Christ, through whom you can know God. Through his word, through prayer, through fellowship with other Christians, through the Lord's Supper. All those things, the church worship, all those things that God has provided for you to meet with him and to benefit from, use them to seek him. And lastly, wait. See, one of the problems is, we as people now are very impatient. We can get meals instantly. We can now get our films instantly, our music instantly, everything we can get instantly. But here's something that we must wait for. And what do? We seek for, a couple of days, and then we get tired. Nothing's happened. So we stop. God is God. I love the line from C.S. Lewis. I'm not a huge C.S. Lewis fan, but I love what he says when he says, effectively, God is not a tame lion. God isn't your servant at your beck and call. We serve God. He helps us according to his promises. We can't just turn up on the gates of heaven and demand, I want to know you more now. Give it to me now, or I'm going home. Doesn't work like that. We are asking for the greatest privilege you can possibly have. So you have to keep asking, keep repenting, and keep seeking until he answers you. And then do it again, and again, and again. God wants you to know him. But do you want to know God? Let's sing our final hymn in the hymn book. It's hymn 890. Father, you call us to seek your face. Whoever we are, wherever we have come from, if it may be for the first or last time, may your face we ever seek. O God, help us to always go further into the great ocean of knowing you, on this earth and then in heaven to come. In the Lord Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.